We turn to God's word as recorded in the first epistle to Peter, Peter's first epistle, chapter 2. Continuing tonight with the fifth commandment, this is most relevant to it, so we shall read this section from verse 13, subjection and honour. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, then this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now let's unite in a moment's prayer, and then we shall meditate upon this commandment together. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee that it is with a sense of unworthiness and a sense of inability that we turn to thy holy word, and would ask thee, Lord, to cast light upon it by thy Spirit, that the great teacher might reveal to us the great things of thy eternal truth. We bless thee for thy holy law, which reveals to us the very character of God and the very will of God. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast instructed us therein. And we pray, Lord, that we shall be diligent pupils in the school of grace. Instruct us, Lord, and may we have a deeper appetite for these things. And bless us now as we open thy word together to consider these matters, which we all must thereunto take heed. O Lord, grant thy teaching and thine instructing that will be to our profit, in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, having completed our consideration together of the first table of God's law, we have moved to the second table with our last message, you remember, last Wednesday evening. And so it's the fifth commandment that now concerns us, and we trust this evening that we'll be able to complete it, because really we're going to be very brief in considering this, even for the second week. We've shown that, like all the other commandments, it is most comprehensive, with what we may call a group or a family of sins which belong to each of them. And the fifth commandment, of course, is no different to the others. Now, the most obvious interpretation concerns honouring our natural parents. But as Thomas Watson, the Puritan, points out, it embraces fathers or mothers, if you like, in such a wide sphere. He speaks of political fathers, ancient fathers, domestic fathers, spiritual fathers, as well as natural fathers. And the answer to question 64 points this out. For this commandment demands the honour to be given to various God-appointed positions in life. Whatever they are, there is honour to be bestowed. Now, we have referred to various biblical examples in which fatherly honour is to be given. We've quoted many various examples, and we have spoken upon the obvious interpretation to our natural parents, our fathers and our mothers, at some length. Not only when they deserve to be honoured, but to be honoured, says the Word of God, for they, not we, will answer for their neglect, and we must answer for ours. And so let's see that we do so to the glory of God. Must honour our fathers and our mothers. But in closing our last message, we stated that we must define, this was my last sentence, we must define what we should understand as our superiors, as our inferiors, and as our equals, and then consider the wider application of this commandment. Now, by our superiors, it's they who are above us in office or dignity or honour. And by our inferiors, it's they who are subject to us. Not that our wives particularly are inferior persons, but they are subject to us. That's the meaning of inferior position, because the man is the head of the woman. And in society, you'll find there is that subjection of the inferiors. If I work for an employer, he's the superior, I'm the inferior, from a position of subjection. So there are superiors, there are inferiors, and there are, of course, equals. What is our relationship to our own brothers or sisters? Is that honour in the fifth commandment? And there's much they could say on that. Classes in society which God has ordained, higher and lower, that they that rule and they that serve, with each responsible to prove honourable. And then we have equals of like age, if like, and I have mentioned. So we're not going into this because I'm really not going to have the time to spend much time on the statements that I'm making. Now, Peter exhorts us to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And we've just read this for that reason. To the king as supreme, as unto governors who are appointed of God for the punishment of evildoers. And he continues in this line in 1 Peter chapter 2, stating, honour all men, love the brotherhood, honour the king, verse 17, and then calls upon servants to be subject to their masters with all fear, verse 18. And in opening the next chapter, Peter's dealing with this in different aspects of life. He calls upon wives to be subject to their own husbands. And so we have this honouring of those to whom we are subject, coming in various aspects of life. Now, we'll consider several of these this evening, but we'll need to be brief upon them, for we are going to cover, hopefully, the remaining questions tonight as well on this fifth commandment. We'll have to get to question 66 somehow. Now, I trust that by the time we complete the fifth commandment, we'll grasp the wide scope of it, and we'll all the more honour it. Now, this excellent shorter catechism was formulated in the 1640s by the Puritans, and of course they formulated various other standards at the same time. And they reveal to us, all of them, the deep spiritual perception of those men, in contrast to the superficiality of today's approach to Holy Scripture. For they delve deeply into these commandments, whereas generally there's a surface reading of them today, if they're read at all. Now, we've noted how the Puritan Thomas Watson's exposition of the fifth commandment, he gives us five categories where we should keep this commandment, which I repeat were political fathers, ancient fathers, domestic fathers, natural fathers, and spiritual fathers. Five areas Thomas Watson covers this. And so it's a scope which is quite broad. Well, the psalmist says, thy commandments are exceedingly broad. And the case with all the Ten Commandments is thus. And so we'll need to say something upon each of these five quoted or suggested by Thomas Watson, so that our compliance with this law will be increased. And this is how I thought we should begin tonight, by covering very quickly these categories. We have quoted from 1 Peter 2, where we are directed to submit to governors, as unto them that are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Now God has appointed this office to be an encouragement to virtue, and a punishment to crime. And so we should pray that they who sit in judgment, we should honour them as those appointed by God in that high position. Now the powers that be, says Romans 13:1, are ordained of God. And in that section, we are instructed to be subject to this power, the government of the land, by our compliance as Christians, to honour their God-appointed station. Now, our Lord has taught us by example. For the scribes and the Pharisees on several occasions attempted to catch him out so that they could accuse him of being a rebel against political authority. But he soon silenced them on every occasion. It was upon the issue of paying tribute to Caesar, a corrupt authority. All the Caesars were sodomites. A corrupt authority. But each time our Lord would respond, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. And so every time they tried, he silenced them. And at the close of Matthew chapter 17, we read of a miracle, a coin in a fish's mouth, whereby our Lord with Peter would pay the taxes to the Roman authorities, an unjust rule, and yet he did not rebel against it. Now, we strongly disagree what our government supports with some of the money they take from us with our taxes. But this commandment demands that we pay what is required, honouring our political fathers, as did our Lord. Now I say this, I remember the time when there were problems in Ireland. There were religious leaders encouraging people not to pay their taxes or their television licences, the Free Presbyterian Church. It is contrary to this commandment. Now we need not go into this just now, but there are occasions when God demands of us to refuse to honour their demands, when they demand of us what is at variance with God's law. Now this is another matter. There was no one more subject to the law of the land of corrupt Babylon than was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And the kings honoured them because of it. But when they were demanded to do what was contrary to the law of God, whether to bow to the image in the plains of Dura, or not pray to his God as his custom was, that was another matter. I rather, says the apostles in the Acts in chapter 5, when they were demanded that they must not preach this gospel of this risen Christ, we must obey God rather than men, and off they went to preach. There are those occasions when, instead of bowing to the authority with honour, we must refuse to render what they require. But the norm is that we be subject to the powers that be. Now we as Christians should give every help to the ruling authorities to preserve order in our nation. And so not be as in the days of the judges, when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. We are exhorted, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, to pray for them. to pray for all that are in authority, for kings and so on, and to submit to them, says the inspired apostle. And we should be a people who honour our political fathers in every way that is just before God. Now, it's clear that we must honour our political fathers, but God demands it, honouring them by submission, even when they do not deserve our respect. And such is the case today when our political leaders are no friends of God's law. For our parliament, whether Westminster or the regions, are bent on defying the law of God. And so, as Christians, our position is to earnestly pray and raise our voices in protest. But we must be subject to the powers that be, otherwise anarchy in the land would reign, and not a sense of rule. Thomas Watson defines ancient fathers, we move on to this, as the elderly. And that is rightly so. But I would widen this to the honouring of those in history. We speak of our fathers and their faithfulness. Honouring the memory of they who have proved worthy of honour in giving their all for the maintaining of the truth of God. They have upheld and defended God's truth in their own particular sphere, and great numbers have died in order to remain faithful. Many professed believers would prefer to forget the Reformation. As a matter of fact, millions of professed believers would delight if we would forget all about the Reformation and move on from conflict with the harlot to be conciliatory, to return to Mother Church and praise God for this wonderful advance of the ecumenical movement. But we bless God for the time of the great light that shone, for the ones who prepared the way for the great coming of that glorious light in the midst of the dark ages. And we praise God for all that he raised up at that time in order to call the people not to the dictates of a corrupt church, but to the word of God. We honour the memory of these, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, and the development as God developed truth, giving them little by little into the era of the Puritans. We don't want to forget our ancient fathers. We have not only a duty, we ought to have a joy in remembering them and keeping them before the minds of the people. Don't forget what God has done in the past. And the Bible often directs us to this, to remember. To remember. Many desire to forget them and dishonor them, but we will honor the ancient fathers and ancient mothers. Many faithful women, men of God, women, mothers in Israel, who proved such a blessing to the cause of Christ. And eternity will only tell the measure of blessing that came from the mother's lap in the home, instructing the children and preparing them for great works for God. These people who want to forget believe it's unhelpful to the ecumenical agenda. To continue the Protestant witness is folly. And so the past must be forgotten in order to build bridges of reconciliation. Now, ancient fathers are to be honoured, and we must bless God that he sent them and enabled them to be faithful. We prize their memory. Never worshipping them, of course, but blessing God for them and thanking God that he raised them up and gave them strength of perseverance. Now, our ancient fathers also refer, of course, to the elderly. And this is what Thomas Watson refers to. We live in a day when this badly needs to be addressed. I was brought up to honour the elderly. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a nominal Christian home where I had to go to the house of God 3 times on the Lord's Day. But not because there was a love of the scriptures, but it was the thing to do. And I was always taught to honour they who are elderly, not answer them back or prove cheeky. And we always found that younger ones would always give up their seat for the elderly, always being thoughtful of them. I'm not going back 1,000 years. It's not all that long ago. But this has greatly changed. For it's all too common for young ones to abuse and trouble the elderly. And so instead of honouring them, they frighten them, sometimes terrify them, so that they're afraid to venture out of their doors. Know that this generation should realise that these sins are judged under the 5th commandment. God demanded of the people of Israel that they must honour the aged. Leviticus 19 verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honour the face of the old man and fear the Lord. Peter exhorts the young, 1 Peter 5:3, to submit themselves to the elder. These scriptures I'm quoting, not to do with the elder of the church, they're to do with age. Submit themselves to the elder. And Paul demands that we rebuke not an elder, that is an elderly man, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1. He then continues, treat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Verse 2. And so it's clear that they who are elders must be honoured as fathers and mothers, especially they of the faith. Now these fathers and mothers within the church have, of course, a duty to set a good example to the younger. An example of faithfulness and uprightness, of diligence in the things of God, holding to the way of the Lord to the very end. What a fine example. And so although we must show the elderly honour, they who are elderly and keeping the way of the Lord are worthy of double honour. For their work's sake. Not only that they're elderly, but for their ways. And we should be greatly respected or respectful of this. Know how the younger today need to learn respect and honour of the elderly, yes, in the world, but also very much in the church, where such dishonour is frequently the case, much to our shame, I believe. Thomas Watson refers to, and I love these words, he says, of honouring the elderly for their seniority, but especially for their piety. When their souls are flourishing while their bodies are decaying. That's lovely. Honour them. Yes, for their seniority, but especially for their piety. When their souls are flourishing while their bodies are decaying. For it's a blessed sight, he says, to see springs of grace in the autumn of old age. End of quotation. When their grey hairs are resembled to the white flowers of the almond tree. God demands that we honour our fathers, they who are elderly among us. And so let's set a good example to our generation, for this is certainly needful to the young today. A fine example set them. Surely I don't need to spend time supporting what I'm saying. For the younger generation receive their manners from the television screen, where seldom is honour paid to the elder, but disrespect, contempt, impotence, insolence, and discourtesy. And it's all regarded as entertainment. Now, moving on, we must now consider the honouring of our spiritual fathers, who lead us in the ways of God. They would be one's pastor or one's minister, but not always so. For some are not in the ministerial office, who prove spiritual fathers to certain people. But it's generally they whom God has called to teach us the word of God. Now, Paul referred to himself as the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Ye have not many fathers. In other words, you have only one, because it's I have begotten you by the gospel. I've often heard, you know, that quoted wrongly in prayer meetings many times, oh Lord, we have not many spiritual fathers. Paul is not saying that. He's saying you have not many spiritual fathers. You have one spiritual father, because it's I have begotten you by the gospel. And so I am the one you should be honouring and listening to. And so they ought to have honoured him because of this, but instead they grieved him, which called for much reproving and rebuking of what he found there. Now, these spiritual fathers are to be given respect. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now we must, in the words of Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them. Verse 17, obey them. Verse 12 or verse 24, salute them. Remember them, obey them, salute them. Honoring them as our fathers, and blessing God for sending them to care over our souls, to lovingly feed us with the bread of God. Thomas Watson states that we should become advocates for them, honouring their names, so that we would endeavour to preserve their names from slander, who labour to preserve us from hell. I think that's quite lovely too. He says we should labour to preserve their names from slander, who have laboured to preserve us from hell. Now, the greater honour we can show them is conformity to what they teach us of the Word of God. A life of submission and obedience, encouraging them rather than proving difficult and trying and a worry to them. Now, each of these could be developed into a sermon, but we have much more to cover. So now, domestic fathers, says Thomas Watson, for this is another important area. Read in 2 Kings chapter 5 of that historical event with Naaman the Syrian, captain of the host. And we read there in verse 13 how that his servants called him their father. And this is how they addressed him. They were his servants, he was their father. And you'll notice in Matthew 8 verse 6 that the centurion called his servant his son. That's the relationship, you see. And so God establishes this order that domestically we are our sons and fathers in our relative positions when we are subject to a certain person. There is this structure, you see, of masters and servants, 1 Peter 2:18, Ephesians 6 verse 5, employers and employees. And so we are to be subject to them, rendering them honour with diligent service as unto the Lord. It's not, says Paul, to be a service that's with eye service as men please us, but with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Ephesians 6 verses 5 and 6. Serving our masters as Christians, not as worldlings. Honouring them, honouring their time, and honouring their property. Now we'll have more to say upon this point when we come to the 8th commandment. thou shalt not steal. For we'll not honour our masters by idleness, by theft, dragging our feet at our duties, rather than diligently carrying out what we're paid to do. They who are our masters should view those under them as sons, says the scriptures, and be fair with them as fathers. It works both ways, of course. The word of God tells us as well that they who are masters have responsibilities to they who serve them, that they should pay them a fair day's wages, not expect more of them than is due, and not lay too many hours upon them, which is unjust. All these aspects are covered by the word of God. And thus, when this is carried out, masters conducting their affairs with their employers, as God demands in employers to their masters, then the word of God says, when this is carried out, there is in this harmony, as both father and son, as it were, there is much honour brought to God and much blessing to those who serve and who are the masters. Political fathers, ancient fathers, spiritual fathers, domestic fathers, natural fathers. All must be honoured. And you remember that with our last message we spent some time upon natural fathers, and so we need not address this tonight. Only to say that this is greatly abused today. And so let's remember the warnings of God's word. For they who fail to honour their mother and father, for whatever reason, God gives most severe warnings. Even to curse one's mother and father, you were put to death in Israel. We quoted the scriptures last week, thus emphasising how important God views this matter. And I need not quote the verses again, but let's keep them in mind. Question 64 concerns the positive, our duties. With there being duties for children towards their parents laid down in a great number of scriptures? Proverbs 4 verse 1, Proverbs 5 verse 1, Ephesians 6 verse 1, Colossians 3 verse 20, and we could have listed many scriptures where we have the duties of children toward their parents laid down. Children must endeavour to honour those who have often at great sacrifice brought them up, doing without so that they could have, and lovingly correcting them so that they would develop character. Children are much in the debt of their parents and should remember this and prove helpful and encouraging to them, knowing this. And so God demands that children should honour their parents, but it's also the case that parents must fulfil their responsibility towards their children. All these areas are covered: superiors, inferiors, and equals. Note again the answer to 64, that we must preserve the honour and perform our duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, embracing superiors, inferiors, and elders, and equals. And so the parents' responsibility to the children is also demanded, that we always consider their well-being with tender love and care, especially when helpless infants, and training them and nourishing them in the things of God. Now, there are so many scriptures we could quote and actually quote them, but I just mentioned them: Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs 22 verse 6, 2 Timothy 3:15, Job 1:5, Proverbs 29:15, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4, and we could go on and on. Scriptures that lay upon parents their duty towards their children. Sadly, it's now commonplace for the parents and the children to neglect their duties towards each other. And so we witness the breakup of the family unit with rebellious children and negligent parents wholesale. There are duties which the wife must honour toward her husband, and the husband toward the wife. For the woman is in a state of subjection. He shall rule over thee. Genesis 3, verse 16. And so, she must love him. Titus 2, verse 4. She must prove loyal and faithful to him. Hebrews 13, verse 4. She must be grave and she must be sober. 1 Timothy 3:11, and they must reverence their husbands, Ephesians 5:33, and be subject unto them in all things lawful under Christ, Ephesians 5 verses 22 and 24. Now, Peter also directs the wives to be subject to their husbands, 1 Peter 3:1 to 2. And so this is what God demands. I'm not concerned about these wicked people who are rewriting the Bible and making them gender neutral and all the nonsense that goes with it, with the feminist movement gone wild. God states, this is his order. He shall rule over thee. And the woman is always and for time in a state of subjection to the husband, and she has great responsibilities toward him. But it works both ways. Loving them as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Honoring them as the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Providing for them and caring over them. Ephesians 5 verses 28 and 29. And this needs to be said today, fidelity to them in honour in the marriage covenant. Proverbs 5 verses 18 and 19. And a seeking to please them in all things under Christ. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 33. Praying with them and praying for them. Counselling and admonishing them. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. So that together the husband and the wife will honour the Lord in honouring one another. I trust that we understand that the general design of the fifth commandment is, and I underscore this, to regulate our conduct in the several vocations of life. That's what the fifth commandment is all about, with the foundation of all social relations being the husband and the wife. This is what is being trying to break up today. That's the foundation of all relationships under God. The family, the husband and wife. For all other relationships spring from this. When people fail to honor their superiors, their inferiors or equals, it will be judged under this law. And so once we grasp this, then we understand the wide scope of these laws. Now there is the duty of each church member, said a little upon this earlier, but now enlarge upon it as we begin to close in the next 5 minutes or so. The duty of church members to their minister or pastor and to the officers of the church comes under this commandment. They are to be honoured for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 to 13. And Paul refers to how the Galatians honoured him. Galatians 4 verses 14 and 15. They were even plucked out their own eyes for him, if this had been possible. All too ready to help him in their deepest need. We honour them by our diligence to sit before them when they labour to feed our souls with a heavenly manna, and to break up the bread of life and seek to build us up on our most holy faith. We honour them by submitting to them as caring for our souls, and if we cannot submit to them, It is because we are either rebellious or because they are not feeding us the word of God. But notions and additions or adulterate in the scriptures. It is either or. If the minister isn't honourable, then we should sit under one who is, so that we would honour our duty to him, doing so with love and with thankfulness that we are truly feeding upon the Lamb of God. We honour them by praying for them, by supporting them, by respecting them, by encouraging them, for they are in the front line of the battle and occupy the most important office in this world of iniquity. There is nothing higher. And this is what has happened in our generation. There has been a dumbing down of the ministerial office. Any Tom, Dick and Harry can occupy it. But that is not the biblical order. It's a particular calling, an anointing of God. There are also those duties of ministers to their people, having tender love to them, 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 7 and 8, being faithful to their souls by what is fed to them, the undiluted truth, the unadulterated pure word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4. The minister must not be motivated by money, 1 Peter 5 verse 2, but by love of the truth, watching over the flock, ensuring that he fulfills his calling and leads them into green pastures and beside still waters. The minister's honouring of the saints is fulfilled by being faithful to them, and so faithful to their souls before God, leading them in the truth of God. For success is not his business, but truth, godliness, righteousness, and the fear of God, with earnestness and diligence and resolve. Now we've remained with question 64 in addressing the positive scope of this commandment. And so with question 65, we have the negative concerning what God forbids by this commandment. Now with the commandments we've mentioned in the past, when a duty is required, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is required. Isaiah 58 verse 13, Ephesians 4:28 conveys this. The fourth commandment demands that we keep the Sabbath day holy. In Isaiah 58:13, God warns against the polluting of it. You see the both signs, the positive and the negative, or the negative and the positive. The eighth commandment forbids that we do not steal. And we read in Ephesians 4:18, let him that stole steal no more. And then he goes on to say what we should do. You see, he then turns to the positive, what the commandment teaches. And so we must cease to sin and do what is righteous, the negative and the positive. And so it's the case with them all. Thus the shorter catechism follows this the way through. First of all, asking what God would have us do, and then what God would forbid us, prohibit us. Now we sin against this commandment by failing to honour people in their several relations, whatever that may be, to our parents, to our children, to our wives, to our husbands, to our employers, or to our employees, to our ministers, or to the flock, they that rule over us, and the people who are subject to the rule, in every vocation of life, to the aged, and they who are the equals, each area is covered by this fifth commandment, for it forbids the neglecting or doing anything against the honour and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. And oh, may this prove helpful to our improvement and our blessing. Now Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, referred to this commandment as the first commandment with promise. And so it is, the first commandment of the second table of the law, and there is a promise which God adds to it. We've no time really, the tape has nearly left us. But there is a wonderful promise of long life in obedience to this. And of course they add, if you note the Puritans, when it accords with God's glory and our good. Everything, it must be viewed in this context. God orders everything for his own glory and our good. Someone may well honour this commandment and die young. But the general rule is that God promises long life to they who seek to obey this commandment and to do it thoroughly. May God bless these things to us. I'm sorry we have not the time really to look at the annex to this. It's a wonderful promise which is brought in the beginnings of the second table. Let's quickly turn, shall we, to the commandments. Just do 65 and 66, shall we, together. 65. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honour and duty which belongeth to everyone
in their several places and relations. Question 66. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all such as keep this commandment.
65. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honour and duty which belongeth to everyone
in their several places and relations. Question 66. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all such as keep this commandment.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.